If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. I'm just going to read one verse. Acts chapter 9. I've seen a lot of stuff recently on social media and heard some personally in different ways. People speaking negatively about the church. And I know that the church is worthy of some of the criticism that's leveled against it from time to time. But I'm proud to be a part of the church. We're not perfect, and we never will be until Jesus calls us home. But one of the things that's always on my heart and mine as a pastor is the health of this church. There are not a lot I can do about other churches because God has put me here, not there. I pray for other churches. I pray for the pastors of other churches and the people in other churches. There ain't no jealousy in me. If there's a church preaching the gospel, that seeing souls saved and people discipled, I rejoice with them. Every person in Ware County can't fit in Zion Hill Church, nor do I want them to. God's building His kingdom in individual churches all across this country. So as long as they're staying true to the gospel, true to the Word of God, I rejoice, whatever denomination they're a part of, I rejoice when they succeed and when they're making an impact for Christ in the world. But my mind is focused here. This is where God's called me to minister. And the health of this church is always on my mind. I always ask myself this question, are we where God wants us to be? Are we doing what God wants us to do? Is He pleased with us and how we're serving and how we're living our lives as a local body of believers? One of the ways a doctor determines whether or not you're healthy is that they have a baseline of health standards. And what they do is they take that baseline of good health standards and they measure you against those healthy standards, and that's how they tell whether you're sick or ill. For instance, you know, there's a baseline of blood pressure. I think 120 over 70 is good. So they take your blood pressure. One of the first things they do in the doctor's office, they take your blood pressure and they measure your blood pressure against that 120 over 70 standard. And then there's a range where it can be too low. There's a range where it can be too high. There's a range where you switch and you need some medication. That's how they ascertain whether or not you're ill. They take your temperature. Our temperature, I believe, is supposed to be 98.6 degrees. They take your temperature, and they use that as the baseline. If your temperature is higher than that, then you are obviously not healthy. There's an infection. They compare our vital signs to that of a normally healthy patient, and that's how they determine whether or not you are a healthy individual. Well, that's also a good way to look at, and if every local church would do this, we could take away some of the criticism that's involved from the world looking in at the church. If we would begin to measure ourselves corporately as a local church against what we know to be a healthy church, compare it to one that's known to be healthy, we can see where we're failing. We can see where we may need a little help, a little medication, a little treatment in some areas. And I think the best way to know what a healthy church looks like is to look at some of the examples of the early church. Now, that's not to say they didn't have some problems. The Corinth church obviously had some problems. The church at Galatia obviously had some problems. Ephesus received a lot of praise, as did the church at Philippi. Some of the churches, not any real problems that were readily apparent that the apostles rebuked, but for the most part, the early church, especially in those first few decades after Christ's ascension, was pretty healthy, especially when the scripture points to the fact that they were healthy. And so looking at some examples of the early church that was under that apostolic oversight, the apostles were overseeing those churches. When we look at those healthy churches, we can use them to determine how we stand in comparison to them. And Acts chapter 9, verse 31 is just a very simple verse, but I believe it gives us some symptoms of what a healthy church looks like. In Acts chapter 9, verse 31, the Word of God says, "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied." A powerful verse of scripture, very simple but very powerful. And as I've read some commentaries and stuff associated with that verse of scripture, a lot of times when you read the book of Acts, you're just reading a big overview. You don't see the long time frames. But some of the commentators that I read behind probably said that verse probably encapsulates a period of about 10 years' time before the Apostle Paul actually went into his first missionary journey. But this testimony was given about the early church, that they had rest, that they were edified, that they were walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, and were multiplied. So I'm going to give you real quick seven signs or seven symptoms of a healthy church. When the church is at peace, when the church is at rest, that's a sign of a healthy church. Then had the churches rest. Now, it's amazing to me to think that all of the churches in that region and throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria, all those churches had rest. They were at a place of physical and emotional peace among themselves. And I'll tell you how, if you read the whole context, if you read the context that verse is written in, how that peace was obtained is that the main troublemaker in the church had been converted. Saul got saved. Saul, the Bible said, was wreaking havoc upon the churches. He was breathing slaughterings and threatenings against them. And then old Saul got saved, and all of a sudden the churches began to experience a degree of rest. Now, one of the reasons, not only was Saul one of the primary agitators, but he was one of the enemy's most influential forces against the church. And when Saul got converted, man, the enemy lost some ammunition in a hurry and didn't know what to do about it, because all of a sudden this man that had once threatened and slaughtered the church is now preaching Jesus, and the enemy can't explain that. There was a transformation that took place, and the church experienced some rest. I'm going to say this, and I don't want you to take offense to it, but most of the trouble in the church and most of the trouble that comes against the church comes because men are not right with God, and they are resisting the advance of the gospel. Now, that can come from inside the church or from the outside of the church. But the bottom line is, when churches begin to experience turmoil from the inside or the outside, it is predicated by men who are, or women who are not right with God. And because they're not right with God, they begin to stand in resistance to the advance of the gospel through that church. When the church is at peace, the church is healthy. By the way, I believe Zion Hill is a peaceful church. We're not fighting each other. Now, we have fought each other. We have been through those seasons where we engaged in conflict with one another. And regrettably, I was the source of some of that conflict. I've learned some valuable lessons in 22 years. And the first one is, I ain't in charge and don't want to be in charge. I love the fact that I have men and women in this church that I can trust, that are for me, not against me, that can hold me accountable, that can help me exercise some wisdom in leading. But I can tell you right now, as a church, I understand there. Listen, we get our feelings hurt sometimes. We get in little tiffs with one another. That happens in my home. Don't it happen in yours? We gonna have that junk. Me and my wife had a little tiff last week. I got mad with her. I'll be honest, I'm being transparent. I pouted for 2 or 3 days because I'm good at that. And sometimes the reason I pout and get quiet is because if I speak, it's going to get worse. I need to just back away for a minute, and Cindy's learned. Give him a little bit of space. And I've learned the same about her. And we have to do that in the church. That's what forbearance is all about. We have to put up with a certain amount from each other because everybody has a bad day from time to time. Everybody says something offensive from time to time. Everybody does something. But I can tell you, I believe Zion Hill is at peace because we overlook a lot of that stuff. And we don't get in constant conflict with each other and batter each other and backbite each other and destroy one another. If we ever begin to do that, then this church won't be at peace and we won't ever move forward in the gospel either. I believe Zion Hill is a church at peace. I believe love abounds here. The second thing that text says is, the churches had peace and were edified. We don't use that word much anymore, but what it means is the church was being built up. That is, that there was real spiritual growth that was taking place. The people were understanding more and more about the grace of God that had delivered them from sin and delivered them to practice righteousness. They were being edified. They were being built up. They were learning about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. They were growing in their knowledge of Him. And I'll tell you, if you want to know what the will of God is always for us to grow up into perfection. It's always for us to grow up into His likeness. It's always for us to become more and more and more like Him. I said this a few weeks ago. Some of us move very quickly. Some of us move very slowly. But the goal is for us to begin to move towards perfection. None of us have arrived yet. But if we move towards that mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus, as the Apostle Paul said, we can't keep dwelling on the past and our past failures. But if we keep moving forward to that mark that Christ has set for us, we are being built up. We are being edified. We are becoming stronger in His power. Most of the problems that arise today inside the church are because church members are either unsaved or they're living in carnality or there's just immaturity present in their lives. That's where most of the problems come from. But as we're built up, as we're edified, as we grow in grace and knowledge, as the unsaved church member gets saved, as the carnal church member becomes more spiritual, as the immature church member begins to grow from the milk and begins to feed on the meat of God's Word, we'll see all those problems begin to go away. I believe Zion Hill Church is being edified. I believe spiritual growth is taking place here because I see it and I hear it. I hear conversations going on about things that are going on in your lives. I see how you're reaching out to people. I see how you're sharing your testimony and sharing your faith. And you're making a difference in the world. We are growing in grace. We're growing in knowledge. We're growing in our understanding of how the Scriptures are to be applied. So I believe Zion Hill is a peaceful church, and I believe Zion Hill is a church that is being edified. Thirdly, it says that they were walking in the fear of the Lord. Now, I know you can say I'm reading too much into this verse, but I don't think so. When the church is active, walking in the fear of the Lord. Now, Paul, or Luke rather, who wrote the book of Acts, he could have said they were standing. He could have said they were sitting. He could have said they were abiding. None of those are bad things. But he used an active verb, an action verb. They were walking in the fear of the Lord. There was activity going on in their faith. They were not. Adrian Rogers said something I've never forgotten, one of his sermons one time. He said too many Christians, after they get saved, they sit in a pew, they soak up the Word of God, and then they sour in their faith. Sit in the pew, soak up the Word of God, and sour in their faith. God didn't call us to sit, soak, and sour. He called us to sit under the teaching of the Word, to hear and apply the Word of God, and then to get out and serve Him, to walk with Him, to serve Him, to live for Him in the world, to go forth in the truth, to walk and live by faith. And a lot of churches today think they're fulfilling their Christian responsibility by meeting one or two or three times a week. We're doing what Christ wants us to do because we come to church one, two, three times a week. That's not what He's called us to do. We come to church to be fed. We come to church to be edified and built up. But then we're sent out of the church into a lost and dying world to make an impact on the job, in our family, among our friends and peers. We're to go out and make a difference. I believe Zion Hill is making a difference. I believe Zion Hill is active. There's a lot of ministry that goes on inside the church. But the most exciting thing that happens for me is the ministry that's going on outside of the church. You folks are talking to people about Jesus. You're telling people about what He's doing in your life. You're bragging about what He's doing in your life. You're talking about the difference that He's made in your family. There's a whole lot of ministry that's flowing out of the Zion Hill Church, not just inside, but outside. We're supporting a lot of outside ministries, by the way. Not only are we doing it individually, but we're sowing into ministries that are doing some wonderful, incredible things, and Zion Hill has a part of that. All the children's homes that we support, the counseling ministries that we support, the mission efforts that we support. Zion Hill's making a difference in the world. We are active. We're not sitting, soaking, souring. We're actively serving Christ and His kingdom, both inside the walls and outside the walls. That's a good thing. Fourthly, when the church is humble. Now you say, where do you get that? The Bible said they were walking in the fear of the Lord. When you walk in the fear of the Lord, what that means, I believe, is that you're constantly aware and in awe of the presence of God. And when you are aware of and in awe of the presence of God, it humbles you before Him. There is, when you have that reverential fear, that reverential awe, that reverential respect of God. It works humility in our life. And the Bible says, by the way, that God resists the proud, but it gives grace, more grace, to the humble. I don't believe the church that's mentioned in Acts chapter 9, verse 31, when it says they walked in the fear of the Lord, they were not proud. They were not independent. They were not irreverent. They were obedient children living out their life before their Heavenly Father. They were walking in humility before God. I hate to say this, but it's true, and I've been in them and preached in them. A lot of churches today are not even aware of the presence of God in the midst of them. And the reason they're not aware of it is because they lack the reverence they need. They lack the fear of God that they need. And listen, what has filled that vacuum then is an abundance of pride and rebellion against God. When there's an absence of humility, pride will fill that vacuum. When there's an absence of a fear of God, reverence of God, then there'll be an abundance of irreverence and an abundance of pride. I think Zion Hill is an humble church. Now you can say, well, you bragging on them a lot. Maybe you're not real humble. That's kind of a catch-22 situation when you say that you're humble. But you know what? I think we recognize this. We're not the only church. We're not the only church. We're not the only church doing well. We're not the only church that's doing right. We're not the only church that's worth attending. I'm thankful. I tell folks all the time, we got folks that drive from Blackshear every week, and I'm like, you know, you drive past some good churches to get here. I'm glad you do. But there's some good churches between here and Blackshear. You're driving by to get to us, and I'm thankful the Lord sent you our way. I really am. I think Zion Hill recognizes God's presence. And we welcome the Spirit of God here. And we're aware of the Spirit of God here. One of the things that I've heard most frequently from visitors in the last 2 or 3 months is when I walked in the door, I felt God's presence. Well, the Bible said God stands against the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. So if God is making His presence known and felt here, there must be some humility. There must be some walking in the fear of the Lord going on. And He's honoring us then with His presence. You know what? I know this and you know this. If God were to take His hand off of us today, we couldn't do anything. They wouldn't be 5 people left in this church in a year if God were to take His hand away from it. It's God that's doing this. It ain't us. It ain't me. It ain't you. God has favored us. He's blessing us. And I believe a lot of that has to do with just the simple fact that we're walking in humility before Him. The Bible said they were also walking in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. I believe that speaks of their security. Rest maybe is their spiritual well-being. Comfort speaks of their spiritual security. I believe this church knew and believed the promises of God, and they were confident that what God promised them, God could do. And I know this, and you know this, we're not walking this road alone. God, listen, Jesus didn't leave us here to get to heaven on our own. He said, I'm with you always, even until the end of the world. And I believe the Holy Spirit leads us and guides us and empowers us, and as He does that, we walk in security. Zion Hill, I believe, is secure. Why? Because we know who Jesus is. And we know who Jesus, we know who we are in Jesus, and we know what He is capable of doing in us and capable of doing through us. Number 6, when the church is holy. They were walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. Now, when the church is holy, you say, but preacher, he said the comfort of the Holy Ghost. Well, if the Holy Ghost is present, bear with me a minute. If the Holy Ghost is present, given His comfort and security, that means the Holy Ghost is being honored. And the Holy Ghost is honored when people walk in obedience to the Word of God. That's when He's honored. Because what His job is to convict us of unrighteousness, to convince us of the truth and of the judgment of God. That's the Holy Spirit's job. So when we are convinced of the righteousness of God and convicted about sin and we begin to live and walk in obedience to the Holy Spirit instead of grieving Him, we're walking in holiness. I believe the church in Acts understood what it meant to be set apart, to be different, to be pursuing holiness. And you listen to me, it is not possible to live a life filled with sin and also be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's not possible to live a life filled with sin and also be filled with the Holy Spirit. In order for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit, there got to be less of you in order for there to be more of Him. And the less there is of you, the less sin there'll be in your life, and the more control Christ will have in your life, and the more the Holy Ghost will be obvious and present and active in your life. I believe the church was walking in holiness. To live a life filled with sin is to be absent of a life filled with the Holy Spirit. And I hate to say this, but the Holy Spirit is noticeably absent in a lot of churches and a lot of Christians, because they won't turn loose of the sin. Zion Hill, I believe, is pursuing holiness. And I promise you, there's a work for all of us to do. None of us have arrived. I appreciate Chris being transparent. My temper was one of the first things I had to work on. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1 is one of the first verses I had to memorize when I went into ministry. A soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. I realized very quickly I could take the temperature up or I could turn it down by the way that I respond to people. And I'm still a work in progress. But we are pursuing holiness. We are not using grace as a license to sin. We're using grace as a tool to learn to live righteously and godly in this present world. Last thing. You read the verse again. They were walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost. And they were multiplied. When a church is healthy, God adds to it. When a church is healthy, God adds to it. Now you say, well, preacher, there's some big churches in the world. Well, not all of them are experiencing growth that God adds. Some of that's just marketing strategies. Some of that's just pandering to the masses. Some of that's just emotionalism. Just because a church is growing doesn't mean all those attributes are present. But when all those attributes are present, I believe a church will grow. You understand what I just said? Just because a church is growing, you can't put the stamp of God's approval on it. One of the fastest growing religions in the world today is Islam. God ain't in Islam. He is in the church. The end result of a healthy church is that they grew in number. There were people added to the church. The church was multiplied. They were marked by conversions. They were marked by people becoming disciples and the multiplication of disciples. And I believe a truly healthy church will not only see people saved, it'll see people growing in their relationship with Christ. The number of believers and followers will be multiplied. I am grateful that God is still continuing to multiply Zion Hill. He's adding fresh faces to our family frequently. Now, I hate it because sometimes in church it seems like you got some coming in the back door and you got others going out the side door at the same time. And if we'd have kept everybody that's come through the doors in Zion Hill Church the last 22 years, we'd have 700 people here probably. I don't know if they'd be that many, but we'd be a lot bigger than we are. But listen, I believe the people that are here are the people God put here. Amen. And the people that God are leading here that walk in the door and say, I feel the Holy Spirit, I feel welcome, I feel like these folks, that love is here, that faith is here, that hope is here, I feel like I fit here. That's God doing that. That's God pulling people in. That's God saying, this church is safe to add people to this church. I'm going to tell you something. God ain't going to add to some churches because I hate saying stuff like this, but this is true. If the Lord adds a new believer to a sick body, it's just going to make them sick. And they'll last for a season, and then they'll fall away, and they'll have a bad taste in their mouth about church altogether, and many of them won't ever come back. So I believe the Lord's looking for a healthy church to add people to. And I think a lot of what God is doing right now is just sending people to Zion Hill because there's some health here. And there's some help here. And that's God's blessing on us. Zion Hill, I believe. By the way, not only are we multiplying through new faces coming through the door, look at our maternity list, son. God's birthing babies in here like crazy. Don't drink the water if you don't want a baby. You know what? That is a blessing. In the Bible, fertility Listen to me, this is the truth. Fertility was a sign that God was blessing. And God has made these wombs in here fruitful here lately. But you know what that says to me? God says them folks are taking good care of their children. And I'm adding to the numbers. And I'm looking forward to the next few years to seeing some. I appreciate Joey and Amy Fitzgerald stepping out of their comfort zone and adopting those two babies, those two young boys from Haiti. Man, that's the church. They've got two or three kids on their own and say, we're going to step out and pick up two that don't belong to us and don't look anything like us. That's the church doing what she's called to do. God loves to add to a healthy body. I'm done. I'm going to close with this. God's doing a good work in and through Zion Hill. Now, you can criticize it if you want to. I never said and will never say that we don't have flaws and shortcomings. There's always room for improvement. But I also say this, unapologetically, we ain't sick and we ain't dying. My blood pressure is a little high. And I really need to back away from the little Debbies. But I ain't sick and I ain't dying. And if you point your finger at me and say, you're unhealthy, I'll say, you follow me around tomorrow. That's right. We're not flawless. There's a work for us to do. There's a growth for us to experience. But we ain't sick. And I'll challenge you, when you hear people negatively criticize the church, you remind them of what's going on. You show them the symptoms. Let's work on the flaws and shortcomings. And while we do, let's also recognize that God has blessed us tremendously. I'm telling you, I talk to people on a weekly basis that would love to have what Zion Hill has right now. I meet with preachers on a weekly basis who yearn to have what we have. So while we work on our flaws and shortcomings, let's recognize that there are thousands of churches who would love to have the youth that we have, who would love to have the vitality that we have, that would love to have the activity that we have, that would love to have the opportunities that we do. There are thousands of churches that want what we have. Let's work on the flaws and shortcomings, but let's be grateful, as Brother Edwards said, for what we've been blessed with. I was in an executive board meeting a few weeks ago, and our denomination is doing some church revitalization efforts. They're stepping into some churches that are on the point of closing their doors and trying to put a new pastor in there and put some resources towards that church growing. And I really, it's a good idea in concept, but I don't know how sustainable it is. So I asked the question in the executive board meeting. I said, what are your criteria for deciding which churches can be revitalized? And one of the guys spoke up and he said, well, you know what, some of these old rural churches, you know, they really do need to shut the doors and maybe combine or move uptown and do. And, you know, he said, so one of the first criteria would be the location and the demographics of the church. And I said, well, that's interesting you say that. Because I remember a state promotional director one time that told me that he thought that there was a season when Zion Hill would not survive another 4 or 5 years because there was only 4 or 5 old ladies that were coming to church here that were kind of keeping the doors open. Sister Viola Walden, Sister Mamie, and Sister Ruby, and Sister Ovita, and some of those older ladies, they'd meet and gather and pray every week. Even sometimes they'd be all by themselves. I remember a time when a lot of folks thought Zion Hill was about to die. And I told him, I said, we ain't got smoke machines. We don't have light shows. We don't have a performance on the stage every Sunday. I love the fact that you can hear the congregation sing as much as you can hear the band sing. I love that here. They don't have the perfect preacher. We ain't got a coffee shop set up in the lobby. We're not the most contemporary church. We're not the most market-driven church in the area, but Zion Hill's been blessed, and we're 20 miles into boondocks. You know what he said? Zion, he was an anomaly. I love being an anomaly because I believe God works in anomalies. God does the unusual and unexpected, and that's what he's doing. And I'm grateful. I am beyond grateful to be a part of what God is doing. And I don't ever want to take that for granted. I don't know why God has favored us, but I do not want us to waste the opportunity and responsibility that he set before us. And I'm going to give you a word of caution. If you get self-focused, you'll become hypercritical. Listen to me, I'm telling you, here's a tactic of the enemy, and I've already seen him raising his ugly head. Zion, he'll not meet my needs. It's crazy sometimes how 99 people can say, I love what God's doing at Zion Hill, and one says, Zion Hill ain't doing it for me. Well, one of two things are true. Either God didn't send you to Zion Hill, or you've become inward focused and you're becoming hypercritical because of it. You're wearing your feelings on your shirt sleeves, and you're getting offended at every little oversight. And I'm going to tell you, that is the enemy's tactic to begin to sow discord in the body. The more outward focused you are, the less self-focused you are, the more you'll look for ways to make the church better than it is rather than criticize and condemn it for its flaws and shortcomings. You'll say, where can I step in and use my gifts and skills and callings to help these flaws and shortcomings be healed? Let me say one more thing and I'm done. This is very practical this morning. The world, the unsaved world, and bitter Christians in the world who are not in church anymore will always judge the local church by the weakest and least faithful member of it. That's the truth. And I'm asking you, do not be the reason that somebody can't see Jesus at work in and through Zion Hill Church. Don't be the reason. I talked to a young man on the phone from my hometown last week who called me in week before last, who's battling some addiction problems. And I asked him about getting plugged into a church, and he actually had gone to my home church where some of his family were at when I was growing up as a kid. And he said, I did. But he said, honestly, I couldn't even hear the preacher preach by looking around at the people in the church that were raising their hands when they were singing. And some of them prayed. And he said, some of them were teaching. And he said, I know them people. He said, I work with those people. I see those people outside the church. And he said, they got more problems than I got. And he said, I at least know who I am, but they're pretending to be somebody that they're not. And he said, I don't think I can go back to church there. Now, I'm going to hasten to say this. When they stand before God, they ain't none of them excuses going to matter. Ultimately, they should have had their eyes on Jesus and not on other people. So that excuse ain't going to wash when you stand before the judgment seat. You can talk about hypocrites all day long. Somebody said it like this. If there's a hypocrite standing between you and God, who's closer? So that excuse ain't going to work for folks. But I promise you this. God's going to hold you accountable if you're a stumbling block. You're going to have to give an account. The biggest hindrance in the world today, especially in America, the biggest hindrance to the lost being saved is the saved acting lost. Amen. Don't be that one.
Get a grip before you slip. Get it in check before you wreck. Everywhere you go outside of the doors of this church, you are a reflection of this church. Let's help each other. Let's hold each other accountable. That God will keep doing a work here like he's doing. Amen? Let's stand. I think these girls are going to sing us a song this morning. If you need to pray, I want you to come and pray. If I can pray with you, I'll be glad to. If you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, I'd love to introduce you to him this morning. If you don't have a place to call home and you think maybe God sent you this way, he sent you to Zion Hill Church and you want to plug in, you want to fit in, you want to be a part of what God's doing here, I don't say a whole lot about church membership because that's the least important thing, but it is important for you to be part of the family of God. And if you've made a profession of faith in Christ and you've been baptized, or you want to make a profession of faith in Christ and be baptized, we would welcome you to join our family here at Zion Hill. Let's just worship in these last few minutes. Sing along with them. If you need to use the altar, it's open.
The more I seek you, the more I find you, the more I find you, the more I love you.
So deep, it's more.